pray for you just at the start. Lord, I thank you for Peter. I thank you for the gifts that you've given him. And I thank you for his time spent in preparation this week. And we ask for you to speak through him to us today, for you to use him just so that we can hear your word and learn from you. Take it into our souls. Amen.
Amen.
So we made the assumption that you are sitting comfortably as well as those at home. And if not, you can walk around. I shan't be disturbed by that. We're going to look at the first five verses of our reading this morning. And let me start with, therefore, since we're justified by faith. One of the technicalities in reading your Bible in the English version is that we miss some of the things that are in the Greek. I'm not a specialist in that, but I use commentaries to help me understand that. But being justified, that word, is the verb form of the word righteousness, which is a noun. And so we find them constantly put together. I'm made right, I'm made righteous, I'm justified, made right. I become righteous in God's eyes. And that's what this passage, Paul, is telling us. We are justified, we are made right with God. And eventually he says, through Jesus Christ. That's a key point. But it's by faith. Now, the word faith, again, is a word we use in the Bible and in Christian language, but it's a word for trust. Trusting in what? In a person, in Jesus Christ. And we have a wonderful record in the four Gospels and hints of it in Paul's writings and in the others who write them in the New Testament, but also the Old Testament scriptures of prophets who told there was a Messiah, an anointed one coming, whose word we must listen to. Moses even announced it. He said, I may be a prophet myself, but there's someone coming whom you must listen to. And the constant prayer in the Bible said by those who trusted in the Bible was, hear, O Israel, hear, listen, be aware of the message. So you put your trust in a message. Can't prove it. That's what the by faith is. And Jesus says you need faith as much as a mustard seed. Tiny. I can't hold a mustard seed and let you see it. It's too small. It gets squashed under the skin there. But that's what we need, says Paul. We're justified by faith. And he starts this chapter. Chapters are invented later. Therefore. And I always remember, what's the therefore? Therefore. It's to remind us to go back into what was before. And what was before is a whole chapter on Abraham. And Paul is a good Jew. He follows his Bible story. And for him, the story is consistent from the beginning through. Abraham, it says in the previous verses 20 of chapter 4, no distrust, no lack of faith made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God. But he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. God empowered him. Since the theme set for this Sunday is in our second word of our strapline, encounter, grow, and go, the theme is grow. And I'm supposed to look for themes of grow. And I got so excited because I thought, here's my first one, that Abraham was growing in his faith, it says in the NRSV. And that's a poor translation because it implies me trying harder. It says, was strengthened. Therefore, by God was strengthened in his faith. So this screwing up more faith is irrelevant. You trust the word and the person, Jesus, or you don't. Therefore, since we're justified by faith, and I ask the question, are we convinced? Did you say, and do you still say, I turn to Christ? I repent of my sins, and I renounce evil. Those three short phrases in the baptismal service are, I am turning to God. And turning means repenting, seeking again the right way and the right path. But are we convinced? No issue there about growing in faith. You either have faith or you don't. And then it says, as Val reminded us at the beginning, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the sermon a few weeks ago on Isaiah chapter 6, and there's Isaiah before God with a sense of terror because he's a person of unclean lips, to use the language there. Here we have this message, we have peace with God. It's an amazing thing. And do remember that in Scripture, the word shalom, peace, is far more than just the heating being off and therefore quiet. It's much more than that. Shalom means wholeness, reconciliation of relationships, a society that's functioning well together, that people are not distrustful of each other, that lying is out of the way, fraud is out of the way. That's shalom. It's a communal thing. It's not just something you receive. And when you see, even in churches, arguments and disagreements and frustrations, and the Church of England is in the midst of that at the moment, we have to ask for God's peace, his shalom, to find our way through those things. And then he says, through Christ, we've obtained access to this grace in which we stand. Through Christ, I mean, that's the underlying fact that Paul is trying to point to. The Messiah is the one through whom we've obtained this. But we've obtained access to this grace. One of my favorite words in the Old Testament, and I often repeat it because it is so fundamental, and for me it's the equivalent of the word grace, is loving kindness. Psalm 23, your merciful kindness is sometimes translated. Sometimes it's just mercy because the translators are just trying to use this wonderful word, it's chesed, it's learn it, be aware of it. And in the New Testament, it's the word grace. It's God's extraordinary merciful kindness. And if God is merciful and kind, so we can be too, to each other, and forbear one another in love. But we've been given access to this grace. Through Christ, we've been allowed in to the presence of God, and it says, in which we stand. Why is Paul using in which we stand? I suppose in contrast, maybe to Isaiah 6, or other people who've come into the presence of God and fallen down, we are able to stand. We can come confidently into his presence. I always love the fact that you remember the story of Zechariah, who's father of John the Baptist-to-be, doesn't believe the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel says, I stand in the presence of God. Why don't you believe what I'm trying to tell you? I stand in the presence of God. Can you sense yourself walking into the presence of God without cowering, without fear, but standing in his presence? That's what Paul's telling us. And we have access to this merciful kindness, this chesed, this grace in our lives. Psalm 63 uses the word steadfast love for that word chesed. Your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So be aware of God's merciful kindness today, as this passage refers to our access to that grace. Then it says we rejoice or boast. The word boast is in English for us now is a bit of a I'm bragging. That's not what Paul means if you've got the translation with boast. Rejoice or encouraged by, feeling fortified. So I think the word boast is a bit distracting there. And it's better, in the NIV puts it, we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Let's get this right as to what is the glory of God to which he's speaking to. Have you assumed it's about life after death? Well, you're on the right track because Paul has very clearly put, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. In other words, past. And we're remembering that in our communion. That's why Jesus says, remember me in these elements of bread and wine. Go back to the past and see it's been done. In the present situation, we have access to this grace. And then in the future, we have the glory of God to be shared with us. So therefore, it is something, a sequence of present, past, present, and future. What is that sharing the glory of God? I wish I could explore that a bit more because I'm a bit stumped by it. But some clues for me are, if you read the incomprehensible book of Revelation, or it's really should be called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revealing of Jesus, that book, confusing as it is. But it talks about 10,000s upon 10,000s upon 10,000s of people around the throne worshiping God. That's glory. There's plenty of things that remind us of glory on our earth, but there is something even more fantastic. Paul says, doesn't he, as he's facing his own death to be executed by the Romans, to be with Christ is far better. The song we've sung implies that. In the evening of our life, are we ready for that far better thing? Paul's reference to be with Christ is always because of his confidence in the resurrection. And he said, if there's no resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, we're to be pitied for having been conned into bothering to follow Jesus and believe this word if there's no resurrection. Paul says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What's sown is perishable. We will all wear out. What's raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's a fairly honorable thing, our lives and our bodies. But in comparison, it's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a physical body, and it's raised a spiritual body. And don't think of a soul floating around. The word spiritual just means a different type of body than you had already. And a little clue is Jesus' resurrection appearances, where he seems to appear and disappear. He has a body. You can touch him. He could eat. But he was different. And initially to Mary, perhaps through her tears, she didn't recognize him until his voice spoke. So are we looking forward to this glory, this future glory, the promise of life after life? I am the resurrection and the life, says Jesus. Even though he die, yet shall he live. And it's here I can refer to the grow element in our strapline. Growing in how to live in hope. If you forget the end of the story, you'll end up discouraged beyond to despair. Because let's face it, things are always in a mess. They always have been in a mess. Hope is what we are holding on to. And we'll not be disappointed, says Paul. Not disappointed. It's a hope that's so certain. It's so wonderful. Look forward for it. Don't try to bring it on before time. But live in hope. And we can grow in living in hope by reminding ourselves of these truths. Here's a fact from Harvard Medical School. Among young adults with chronic illnesses, greater degrees of hope are associated with improved coping, well-being, and engagement in healthy behaviors. It also protects against depression and suicide among young people. Among teens, hope is linked with health, quality of life, self-esteem, and a sense of purpose. Now, that's just a secular view, a medical view, at what can be in the situation with young people who are suffering in some way or other. That if they have hope, it's a transformational impact. And so for us today, let's take this word from Paul, that we have a future hope in glory, and it's a glorious one. Let's learn to cultivate that and allow ourselves to live in a different way. We're different from other people because of what God has done in us. That's not pride. That's the word boast again. but it's we can be encouraged and rejoice in this, says Paul. But now Paul throws us a wobbly in our passage. He says, sharing the glory of God, whee! And not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. And it is a wobbly. It's hard to know what to do with this. Why does Paul raise this? Well, because in his context, for the Sadducees, which he knew well because he was a Pharisee and therefore he disagreed with them on certain points, many points they agreed with, but certain ones, the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. So for them, you've got to get your blessings from God now. And if you don't, you're poor, you're disabled, you've got all sorts of problems. Jesus was healing them to demonstrate that this is not true. The blessing has not come to you, so you're not right with God. And so the Sadducees did love wealth and comfortable homes and despise those people who were groveling in life and messed up, because obviously they're not being blessed now, so they can't be true believers. So he's addressing that particular idea, and Sadducees, some of them will have turned to Christ as Messiah and believed and be changed and no longer hold that view. But Paul's also speaking in a Greek-Roman society, which he knows well. He was brought up in one. He wasn't brought up in Jerusalem. He was brought up in Antioch, where it's all muddled together like we are in society today. Multi-faith surroundings and no-faith surroundings. We're in that culture. And for Greek and Romans, appeasing the gods was what they had to do. They had to offer sacrifices. I hope there isn't an earthquake tomorrow. We've had earthquakes. We've seen the disaster. But that's Roman, Greek society, Roman society, facing these disasters. So you appease the gods. And a lot of society today is appeasing gods. It's right to be concerned about the environment, but constantly to protest and mess up people's lives over it. When, as one debater has said, it would be far more important to get India less poor so they don't pollute the skies as much as they have to in order to survive. So Paul's thrown us a wobbly. Rejoice in our sufferings, or celebrate in our sufferings. What's the equivalent today in our society about those things? For many people, and it might be even for you, that suffering is a sign of God not loving you sufficiently, or of God's displeasure. I've known lovely Christians get to the point when they're at the end of their life and I'm visiting them and said, I must have done something terribly wrong to experience what I'm experiencing now. Paul is throwing us the wobbly because in life he says there is suffering, and he can speak firsthand. Read 2 Corinthians and his list of disasters. I'm so glad I'm not Paul. So he's got the right to say and throw us this wobbly. Many people today don't even realize why society is so struggling, because they're not hearing the good news that there's a future hope. And that's not a future hope that means I don't do anything now. No, if you've got peace with God now, you need to spread that peace. And that's the go part of our strapline. So this struggling with suffering that he rejoices in, what's possibly in Paul's mind? I conjecture a little bit here, but it's a constant theme for him. It's the Exodus. God set them free from Pharaoh, a past event. He set them free. They then travel through the wilderness to the promised land. And it's in that situation where there's suffering and disease and problems. Just read the story. And I think, therefore, Paul is thinking of those things. In this extraordinary upside-down kingdom God stuff, we read here Paul says, knowing that suffering produces endurance and endurance produces character. And in here, we can take the theme of growing Because there's a process here. Suffering produces character. Now, the word character we can use in English, it means somebody's of good character, or your personality. Apparently, in Greek thought, the word character means a person who is firm and rock solid. And so the sufferings we go through, the disappointments we experience in this life, are all going to be possibilities for our growing in becoming rock-like in our faith in God. Able to stand firm in adversity is one translation of the word character that I've seen. So we can grow in that. But why? Paul tells us, why this suffering? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, you thought endurance was the rock-like, well, it's on the way to it. And endurance produces character, which means you stand firm. And character, he says, produces hope. Because if you're standing firm on firm ground about what God has promised you, you can be full of hope, which is so encouraging. In other words, hope is a reminder that we haven't got the end of the story yet. Michelle and I were watching a TV film, a BBC film, about the war years, and it was quite fun to watch it. But in it, there's a woman who has a disappointment in a relationship with a man who's not being very faithful to her. And suddenly in the film, she gets interested in the person she's working with, and you can see a romance starting, and there's, you know, hints of glorious. And I turned to Michelle at this point, interrupted, and said, there's still 20 minutes of this film. There's going to be a disaster. It's not going to work out. We're going to be disappointed. And I suppose the theme was, in war, there was constant unexpected death far more frequently than now. And sure enough, there's a disaster and her potential boyfriend gets killed. We like happy endings, don't we? It's an instinct. And sometimes in watching a film, you want a happy ending. There was a sort of happy ending in the end, that the fruitfulness of the work that the particular star hero of the film had got there. But never mind. Films don't always end right. Stories of people's lives don't always end right. But the point is, the happy ending is, for us, a certainty. Paul says, because it shall not disappoint us. Hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Let me move on to this final point I want to make. It's a bit long, final point. I shouldn't say the word final because you think I'm finishing. But here we are. There are two ways of translating God's love, the love of God, as is originally written, without the apostrophe S. The love of God. Two ways it can be translated. It can be the love of God for us. That's one permissible translation. And the commentaries, and I keep meeting it in commentaries on Paul's writing. Or it can mean the other way, my love for God. And the question is, which way do we put it? Well, fortunately, both ways are nice, okay? So the first way is, he says, and this is most translation put it this way, God's love, the love God has for us, is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And therefore we have hope. So that translation, which is perfectly legitimate, and most Bible translations choose that view, it's wonderful. For me, it's a slight repetition of access to his grace. So is Paul repeating what he said earlier, or something else? The perfectly acceptable other reading is our love for God. It's not usually translated that way, but it can be understood. In other words, the love we have for God because of his active presence in our lives by the Holy Spirit fills us with that perfect hope. Why do I like the second one? Because it opens up for me something very interesting. People have often asked me, you know, before I became a Christian, well, I've always been a Christian. I've always been a believer from the earliest childhood. But I recommitted my life by a real sense of opening up. A friend shared with me, come on, join us for a Bible study. And I began to realize their belief in Jesus was far different from mine. I intellectually understood that Jesus was the savior of the world, but they were experiencing it. And that was the change when I was 17. But people ask me, well, what was your life like before? It wasn't as good as it became, and I still feel it's not as good as it ought to be, but that's by the by. The point was that people were asking me, have you done dreadful things? Are you a great sinner? And I said, well, because I love my parents and wanted not to disappoint them, a lot of times I didn't do silly things that might get me into trouble because of my respect and love for them. And one of the points we need to understand about Paul and the New Testament Jewish Christians is they loved God, even as Pharisees. They loved God. And because they loved God, they wanted to keep his commandments. So let's take the second reading. As the Holy Spirit in us helps us to love God. That's the sense I want to take. This means that God's main command, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do you do that? Paul's saying the Holy Spirit is in us, and he gives us that power to love God as he's called us in one of the most important commandments in the Old Testament. And that's a joy, isn't it? That we get help to do that. And we love God. And ask yourself, do I love God? And if you do, then you'll know it's the witness of the Spirit in your heart that God is worth loving. And because you love him, you want to walk in his ways. And this is the living hope for the future, bumpy though the road is in the present. Let me give you an example of someone who lived in that way. Back in the 1950s, in Alabama and South USA, blacks were segregated from whites. They couldn't go to white toilets, they had to go to black toilets, which were inferior. They couldn't go to white restaurants, they had to go to their own black restaurants. On a bus, they had to give up their seat for a white person if the white person got on the bus. Well, not for Rosa Parks. In the 1st of December 1955, she refused to give up her seat on a segregated bus in Montgomery, Alabama. And she changed the course of history. She went to court, was fined, but this case started a boycott by blacks of the buses in the city. For over a year, they did not use buses. They walked to work. And since 70% of the passengers on buses were black, you can see what happens to the bus company. It goes bust. And that was the beginning of the movement to bring equality to blacks in the United States, which Martin Luther King and so on got involved in. In her autobiography, Rosa Parks writes, "Daily prayer and the Bible became a part of my everyday thoughts and beliefs." And her biography writes, "She's a staunch Christian and active Christian. She was devoted to her faith, carrying her Bible with her. It was her faith in God that gave her the courage to stand up to segregation on that fateful day in December 1955. Rosa Parks said herself, "I instantly felt God give me the strength to endure whatever would happen next." And it could have been life-threatening. Martin Luther King lost his life because of the campaign that he continued in her name. "God's peace flooded my soul, and my fear melted away. All people are equal in the eyes of God, and I was going to live like a free person." Do we want to grow? We're invited by Jesus to receive his salvation achieved in the past, to rejoice in having access to stand in his presence in the present, and to receive grace and loving kindness. And therefore, by the Holy Spirit, have a greater love for God to fulfill his command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why? Because there's hope of glory in the future. If you're able to stand, would you stand as a sense of our enacting this text, to stand in the presence of God? I'm not asking you to experience goosebumps or anything like that. Rather, let's remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit that Paul mentions here so clearly grants us that sense of a growing love for God that makes us want to love him and serve him to the end of our life. Breath of God, come and renew in us this sense of coming into your presence, having access to stand before you, to receive grace, that loving kindness, that chesed from you. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for granting in us a love for Yahweh, our Creator and our Savior. So, Holy Spirit, as we share in communion, give us that grace. As we do as Jesus commanded us to eat bread and drink wine in remembrance of him, so may your Holy Spirit be working in us and renewing us for what lies ahead. Rejoicing in our sufferings, our difficulties, our struggles and disappointments. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.